along with the things already said, I express my personal appreciation for you being in this assembly tonight. Grateful for your interest in the things which bring us together. And encourage you to get your Bible and search the Scriptures with me tonight. The song that we just sang, "The Kingdoms of Earth Pass Away," has set the stage for this study. The song suggests the kingdom of God is now open to all. In the vilest may now enter in. There's a welcome for all who will turn to the Lord, full salvation and pardon for sin. In just a few moments, we're going to stand and sing a song, "Room in God's Kingdom," as we invite you to enter the kingdom of God, and everything's been made ready that you might become a kingdom citizen even tonight. The book of God often talks about the kingdom of God. The prophets predicted it. John and Jesus preached it. And folks in the first century were translated into it. Back in the book of Daniel in chapter 2, when Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, saw a vision in which he was troubled. He saw a great image and he didn't know what that was all about. He called his wise people in and they couldn't tell him the dream or make known the interpretation. But Daniel, through God's revelation, was able to tell the king his dream and make known the interpretation thereof. The various parts and pieces of that great image represented different world empires, beginning with Nebuchadnezzar himself. And then in Daniel 2 and verse 44, as Daniel envisioned the fourth world empire, the Roman kingdom, he said, "In the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed." As you come to the New Testament, when John the Baptist came on the scene in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 1, he came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, what was he saying? "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And then in Matthew chapter 4 and in verse 17, it is recorded, "From that time Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." When Paul wrote the church at Colossae in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13, he talked about the fact that God had delivered us from the power of darkness and had translated us into what? The kingdom of His dear Son. Three times in the gospel accounts, our Lord talked about entering the kingdom. You might like to jot these down. The first is in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Jesus is preaching the great Sermon on the Mount, and as he comes to the end of his message, he says, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." I learned from that passage that kingdom entrance requires doing the will of the Father. A second time the Lord talked about entering the kingdom is in the book of Matthew chapter 18, verses 1 through 3. On this occasion, the disciples were a bit cocky, thinking too highly of themselves. They said, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom?" Remember that? And Jesus taught them a lesson in humility by calling a little child and setting him in their midst and saying, "Except you be converted and become as little children, you'll not enter into the kingdom." And so if you're going to enter the kingdom, not only must you do the will of the Father, but you must be converted. You've got to undergo a change. The third time the Lord talked about entering the kingdom is in the book of John chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. He meets up with a Jewish ruler by the name of Nicodemus, who came to him and said, "We know that thou art a teacher come from God. But no man can do the miracles that thou doest except God be with him." And Jesus said, "Except ye be born again, ye cannot see the kingdom." He didn't understand about that. He thought he had reference to a physical birth. How can a man enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus said, "Except ye be born of water and of the Spirit, ye cannot enter into the kingdom." John 3 and verse 5. And so if you're going to enter the kingdom of God, you've got to be born again. That's a spiritual birth, the new birth. Now, in the remainder of our study tonight, what I'd like for us to do is open our Bibles to the book of Acts, and we're going to find examples of individuals who entered the kingdom. Men and women from different backgrounds, from different situations and circumstances, who did the will of the Father, who were converted, who were born again, and in that process, we're going to realize that there's room in God's kingdom. We begin in the book of Acts in the second chapter. The setting finds the apostles in Jerusalem waiting for the promise of the Father. They receive the promise as they're filled with the Holy Spirit and begin to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. There were Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven in Jerusalem for the day of Pentecost. Now, when the apostles began to speak with other tongues, there were those who confused new tongues with new wine. And Peter said, "These are not drunk, as ye suppose, seeing it's but the third hour of the day, only 9 o'clock in the morning." Well, if these were not drunk, what's happening? He said, "This is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, how that God would pour out His Spirit upon all flesh, and that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." He then proceeds to preach Jesus of Nazareth. And in that short, simple, scriptural sermon, he points out the fact that Jesus lived, that he was taken by wicked hands, crucified and slain, that he was buried, that he rose, that he ascended on high and is exalted at the right hand of God. And he accused his hearers of putting to death the Son of God, the Messiah. He said in verse 23, "Ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain." Look at this conclusion in verse 36 of Acts 2. "Whom ye have crucified." Now, do you think there's room in God's kingdom for those who crucified God's Son? Is the kingdom of God open to murderers? Put yourself in their place. Here you heard the message they heard. Would you have been moved to ask the question they did when in verse 37 they said, "What shall we do?" They could have been told, "Why, there's nothing you can do. You've been too bad." They could have been left helpless and hopeless. They could have been told, "There's no room in God's kingdom for you." But that's not what they were told. They were told, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins." Acts 2 and verse 38. Now put yourself in their place. Here you've asked, "What shall we do?" And you're told, "Repent and be baptized, and you can have your sins forgiven." I don't think we would have argued about that. We wouldn't have fussed or fought about it, would we? No, I believe that we would have, if we had an honest and good heart, done the same thing they did. As verse 41 reports, "They that gladly received His word were baptized." Here are folks who've just done the Father's will. They've been converted. They've undergone a change of heart by faith. They've changed their lives in repentance, and they're changing their relationship with God, being baptized for the remission of their sins. They've entered the kingdom. Let me call our attention now to the 8th chapter of the book of Acts, where we read of people in Samaria. Now, bear in mind that the Samaritans were a mixed race. There were those who viewed them as outcasts. They were neither pure Jew nor pure Gentile. In John chapter 4, when the woman at the well had a conversation with Jesus, she was taken by the fact that the Lord spoke to her in John 4 and verse 9, "How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans." You think there's room in the kingdom for those who are outcast? Is God's kingdom open to those for whom many have no dealings? You know, there may be those who would view you as an outcast. There may be those who wouldn't have anything to do with you. But I want to suggest to you tonight that there's room in God's kingdom for you. Just as much as there is room in God's kingdom for the Samaritans. When in Acts 8 and in verse 5, Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake. And verse 8 says there was great joy in that city. In verse 12, when they believed Philip preaching, what was he preaching? The things concerning the kingdom of God. That's what we're preaching tonight. And the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. There's room in the kingdom for the Samaritans. But notice also in this chapter, we read about a man by the name of Simon. Simon is described to us as a sorcerer in verse 9, which before time in the same city used sorcery. That is, he practiced the magic art. He's involved in witchcraft. You think there's room in God's kingdom for people involved and wrapped up in the practice of witchcraft? Who are involved in practicing a false religion? Who deceive people? The Bible says he bewitched the people of Samaria. And evidently, he's very effective in what he did, giving out himself to be some great one to whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. But notice the Bible says in verse 13 that Simon himself believed also. And when he was baptized, did you know there's room in the kingdom for a man like Simon? A man who was involved in a false religion, who deceived people, who practiced witchcraft, there was room in God's kingdom for Simon. But also in Acts 8, I read about a traveling treasure. I read about a man of Ethiopia in Acts chapter 8 and in verse 27. He must have been an honest and good man to have the job that he did. He had the charge of all the queen's treasure. Also, he was a religious man. He had come to Jerusalem, a distance of about 1,000 miles one way, not on a business trip, not there to tour the city or see the sights. No, the Bible says he had come for to worship. Think about that, traveling that distance to worship God. He could have thought, I'm already in the kingdom, no need for me to do anything. If you'd been this man, though you were an honest and good man, and you were a religious man, you traveled a great distance to worship God, and you were reading the Bible, the Scriptures, reading from the book of Isaiah, chapter 53, as he was, would you have realized that you were not yet in the kingdom? That you needed to do the Father's will? That you need to be converted and be born again? As he heard Philip preach, he applied the sermon to himself. In verse 36, he says, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, what did he say? I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And when you're baptized, you'll make that same confession. And upon the confession of your faith, we'll go down to the water, you'll be baptized, and you come up out of the water and go on your way rejoicing, just like he did. Here's a man who entered the kingdom. A good man. A religious man. A man with an honest and good heart. But now come with me over to the book of Acts and the 9th chapter. We meet up with a man by the name of Saul of Tarsus. Not only would you read Acts 9, but also Acts chapters 22 and 26. And when you read those three parallel accounts, you get the complete story of Saul's conversion. Saul was a mean man. In fact, he was present when Stephen, one of the seven, appointed in Acts chapter 6 as a table-serving man, was being put to death. In Acts 7, he was holding the clothes. He was consenting unto his death. And Acts 8 and verse 3 says, as for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. In Acts 9, he's on his way to Damascus. He has arrest warrants in hand. Authority from the powers that be, that if he finds Christians any of this way, members of the body of Christ, he can bring them bound to Jerusalem to be punished. You think there's room in God's kingdom for a murderer and a martyr like Saul of Tarsus, who when he wrote Timothy, 1 Timothy 1, verse 15, he said that Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Is there room in the kingdom for the chiefest of sinners? As he's journeying in Acts 9, he's blinded by light from heaven. Lying on the road, he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Acts 9, 6, you might underscore that in your Bible. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And would to God, that's the question that would come into the mind of every man, woman, boy, and girl. That ought to be my disposition. Lord, what would you have me to do? And whatever he'd have me to do, I need to have the desire to do it. I need to be willing to do it. He could have been told, why, there's nothing you can do, Saul. You've been too bad. But you know, he was told to rise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. Acts 9 and in verse 6. Had you been Saul, would you have gotten up and gone to the city, or would you have just stayed there? Would you? I expect we would have done what he did. We would have gone into the city, and in the city he meets up with a certain disciple by the name of Ananias, who according to Acts 22 and verse 16 asked Saul, and now why tarriest thou? In other words, what are you waiting for, Saul? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. And the Bible says he was baptized straightway. That is, without delay, immediately. What did he do? He did the Father's will. Here's a man that was converted. And you think about the great change that was brought about by the grace of God in the life of this man, who was at one time a persecutor, and now he becomes a gospel preacher as he straightway preaches Christ in the synagogue. What a beautiful story. And he changed his relationship with God, being baptized into Christ. He'd been born again. And so, if there's room in the kingdom for Saul of Tarsus, there's room in the kingdom for you. You've not been too bad to enter the kingdom. But also in the book of Acts in chapters 10 and 11, we read about Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian Band, Acts 10 and 1. He's a military man, commander of 100 in the Roman army. He was a good man, a devout man, one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to people and prayed to God all the way, Acts 10 and verse 2. Did you know there's room in God's kingdom for good moral people? He could have thought, why, I'm already a good person. Why do I need to do anything? I'm already in the kingdom. If you'd been Cornelius, would you have recognized that you were not yet in the kingdom? That you still stood in need of doing the Father's will? That you needed to be converted? You needed to be born again? He was told, send for Peter, who shall tell thee words whereby thou and thy house shall be saved. Acts 11 and in verses 13 and 14. And so he sends for Peter. Peter comes. And when Peter arrives, Cornelius has invited his family and his friends, and they're all present with this attitude, we are here to hear all things commanded of God. Acts 10:33. It is my prayer that God will open a door for me to speak to people who have that kind of attitude. That God will put me in touch with the Cornelius, a man who has invited his family and his friends and are gathered together to hear all things commanded thee of God. What a great attitude. And the Bible says in verse 48, he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. And thus you have the conversion of the Gentiles. Room in the kingdom for Gentiles? Absolutely. Room in the kingdom for good moral people like Cornelius. Praying people, benevolent people, God-fearing people, devout people. And then in the book of Acts, again, this time we come to the 16th chapter. As the gospel reaches European soil, we find in verse 13 where Paul and his companions went out on the Sabbath by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made. And the Bible says, they sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. Among those resorting women, a certain woman named Lydia, the seller of purple, of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, Luke said, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. Is there room in the kingdom for a businesswoman like Lydia? She could have said, I'm already in the kingdom. I'm already a worshiper of God. In fact, I'm at a place where prayers want to be made. No need for me to make any changes. No need for me to do anything. If you'd been Lydia, would you have recognized you still need to do the Father's will? That you need to be born again? The Bible says that her heart was opened, and she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul, verse 14, and when she was baptized, and her household, verse 15. If you'd been Lydia, would you have been baptized? Would you have entered the kingdom like she did? And then also in Acts chapter 16, we read of an unbeliever entering the kingdom. The setting finds Paul and Silas in prison for the stand for truth and right. And the jailkeeper asked the most important question that could ever be asked in verse 30. He said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Notice the individuality of that. What must I do? They said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house." And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. Why do that? That's how faith comes. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Romans 10:17. And he took them the same hour of the night, washed their stripes. That's an expression of his penitence. And was baptized, he and all his, straightway. Room in the kingdom for an unbeliever, like the jailkeeper in Philippi? Absolutely. But also, come with me for just a few moments over to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11, where the Apostle Paul writes a group of people saying, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God?" In other words, don't you know that those who are unrighteous are not going to heaven? And he gives some examples of unrighteousness. He says, "Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." Do you think there's room in the kingdom of God for those who have been grossly immoral? Room in the kingdom for a fornicator? Somebody that's been involved in the practice of idolatry, adultery, homosexuality, stealing, covetous? What about a drunkard? Suppose the town drunk ambled in here tonight. What kind of a reception would he receive? What kind of things would he think based upon our body language? Would he get the impression that there's room in God's kingdom for drunkards? That even the vilest may now enter in? That there's a welcome for all who will turn to the Lord? Full salvation and pardon for sin. Paul said, "Such were some of you." It's not where you've been. It's not what you've been, what you were. It's where you are now. It's what you're doing with your life now. He said, "You are." See the difference between what they were and what they are? You are washed. You're sanctified. You're justified. How'd that happen? When did that happen? Go back to Acts, the 18th chapter. When Paul arrives in Corinth, and the Bible says in verse 8, as he preached the gospel of Christ in Corinth, that many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. What happened? They did the Father's will, didn't they? They were converted. They changed their lives. They changed their mind about sin. They changed their practice. They quit doing those things that were wrong. They started living not for themselves, but for the one who loved them and gave himself for them. And they changed their relationship with God. Instead of being unrighteous, now they are accounted righteous before God. What a beautiful story. Room in God's kingdom for those who are grossly immoral. And then in Ephesians, the second chapter, notice the before and after picture that we find of the Ephesians. He said in verse 1, "You hath he quickened who are dead in trespasses and sins." Did you know that you could be dead while living? They were alive physically, but they were dead spiritually, separated from God. And now he said, "You've been quickened." That is, you've been made alive. At one time, they were walking the course of this world, verse 2, but now they're walking in good works, verse 10. He said in verse 12, at that time, that is, prior to their obedience to the gospel, they were without Christ, aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. What a miserable place to be. And that's a description of the individual who's not yet been saved by grace through faith. If you've not been reconciled unto God in one body, that's your condition, that's your state before God. But you know, your situation can be changed. That as there was room in God's kingdom for the Ephesians, there's room in God's kingdom for you. They entered the kingdom, but in Acts chapter 19 and verse 5, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. What have we learned in our study tonight? We've learned that in order to enter the kingdom, we must do the Father's will, be converted, and be born again. And we've learned what that involves. We've seen example after example of that being done. We find folks all throughout the book of Acts who entered the kingdom as they heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, believed it with all of their heart, repented of their sins, confessed their faith, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And we find that there is indeed room in God's kingdom, that there is a welcome for all. We find people from all different walks of life, different backgrounds, different circumstances and situations in the kingdom. We find those with the blood of Christ on their hands who had crucified the Son of God entering the kingdom. We find those who had been deceived, who were outcast, with whom many had no dealings, entering the kingdom. We find a man involved in a false religion, a deceiver, practiced witchcraft, entering the kingdom. We find good and honest people, religious people, Bible reading people, entering the kingdom. We find the chiefest of sinners, a murderer and a martyr, entering the kingdom. We find a Gentile, a military man, a good moral man, a praying man, a devout man, a benevolent, charitable man, entering the kingdom. We find a businesswoman, a praying woman, a worshiping woman, entering the kingdom. We find an unbeliever, a jailkeeper, entering the kingdom. We find the grossly immoral, unrighteous, entering the kingdom. And we find those without hope, entering the kingdom, that they might have the hope and the promise of eternal life. And I'd just like to point out for our benefit tonight, that as there was room in God's kingdom for all of these, that no matter who you are or where you've come from tonight, there's room in God's kingdom for you. And you can enter God's kingdom tonight the same way they did, by doing the Father's will, being converted, being born again. You've heard the gospel of Christ. You've heard the word. Do you believe it? And would you be willing to obey it tonight? Would you repent of your sins? Would you decide to make a change in your life? To quit doing what is contrary to God's will, and to live your life for Him. Would you make the same confession that we saw made in Acts chapter 8 when the traveling treasurer stopped the chariot and he said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. We'll be happy to baptize you tonight. Only a step. Would you step out of that aisle, come to the front, as we stand and sing the song, we invite you to enter the kingdom.